The subject, the perils and promises of fatherhood. The perils and promises of fatherhood. And I'm drawing your attention to a passage from the Old Testament for our primary reading, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look for a moment at the life of Eli, the high priest in the nation of Israel, his function as a father. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then I'd like you to turn, put your finger over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 for one verse. The perils and promises of fatherhood. We'll begin our reading with 1 Samuel. And in chapter 2, we will look at verse 12. And we'll pick some verses, paragraphs throughout this chapter and in chapter 3 that deal explicitly with Samuel as a father in relation to his sons. Verse 12 of chapter 2, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Now Belial is a word that means and refers to the devil. Literally, it's worthless ones. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a tragedy that this man of God's children did not serve his God. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, while it was boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. Now, the tabernacle, the central place of worship in the land of Canaan, Palestine, as we would think of it at that period of time, the Canaanite land, was at Shiloh. The tabernacle is at Shiloh. Therefore, the center of ministry is at Shiloh. And the Bible taught the Jewish people that when they came to the three feasts during the year that required the attendance of all adult males, 21 years of age and older, to come to the central worship area, wherever the tabernacle, God's ark, was located, that they would come three times throughout the year for the purposes of corporate united worship, to cause the tribes to remember that they're not independent tribes, they are now a nation and they are connected, and for purposes of patriotism. And so when they would come, this custom of the priests were to do this for their own portion. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto them, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but you shall give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Now, this was not the normal practice. Eli's sons, who were wicked men, had been placed by the chief priest, Eli, into the priesthood. And his sons, who were not what they ought to be spiritually, were at the central worship area at Shiloh and had the chief affair in what went on in the worship services. And these wicked sons were coming along. They didn't care about worshiping God and honoring God. They wanted their meat, not just so they could eat, but they also had meat markets where they sold the excess that they couldn't eat to the people. So the more they took from the people, the more they could sell and the richer they could get. And this was the practice that was going on. Now the chief priest had the right to expel any under priest from office. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men, Eli's two sons, was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. As a result of the attitude of these priests, the people in Israel began to hate coming to the feast times to worship God. And you can understand why. They were being extorted. They were being pushed around. Turn with me now, drop down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, all of this against God's word. And Eli said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. And by the way, the priests served as judges also. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. And as a result of them not hearkening to the voice of their father, God purposed to kill these two kids. Now, isn't it tragic when a father has lost influence, does not have the respect of his children, cannot deter them, restrain them from wrongdoing, and it's in such a deplorable situation that God says, all right, since you as a father can do nothing with them, I will eliminate them from the presence of the earth and will not allow them to pollute and influence other people wrongly. Dropping on down to verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. So a man of God, we don't know his name. But he comes up to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. And so he gives him a message from God, saying, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? In other words, didn't I select you, your lineage? And haven't I provided for your material needs? And haven't I given you a place of prestige and a place of prominence? Why kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And notice this next phrase, and honorest thy sons above me. If you had asked Eli, do you love your sons more than you love God? I'm sure Eli would have emphatically said, why, of course I do not. I love God supremely. But God said, in the light of Eli's actions, you do not love me supremely, Eli. You love your sons more than you love me. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. You see, God's promises, for the most part, are conditional. I will honor, and them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In other words, they shall be despised. Behold, the days come, I will cut off thine arm. Not literally his physical arm, but that means your children. I'm going to destroy your children. I'm going to cut off the arm of your father's house, all of your relatives. They shall not be an old man in your house. You shall see the enemy in my habitation. I'm going, because of your sin, I'm even going to allow the enemy nation, the Philistines, to come and capture the tabernacle and the ark. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. What a catastrophe. That because of the failure of a man of God, that such a pronouncement is made upon his entire posterity. This shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they both shall die. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him for a morsel of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, we find that Eli had the supervision of the training of a boy named Samuel. He was not his son. And God gave this little boy a message for this aged priest, Eli. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at both which the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Notice this next phrase. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We've read a story, a true story, of a man of God, a man named Eli, and the judgment that came upon his house, his posterity, his whole lineage, as a result of his failure to be the father he should be. The New Testament gives us this principle in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's ask God's help for understanding his message to us today. Shall we pray?
Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we approach it today, would the Holy Spirit teach us? We do not want to add to it or to take away from it, but we want to learn from the illustration of Eli, and we want to apply the principle of Ephesians so that we might be good fathers, not provoking our children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Give us wisdom today. Help each of us as fathers to hear your voice to us individually, that we may seek to improve in the areas that you put your finger on. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The perils and promises of fatherhood. On the basis of God's word, I declare to you that God has prescribed the principles for becoming a successful father. You and I can be successful fathers. What are these principles? What are the promises? What are the perils? I want us to think, first of all, about the place of the father in the home. I think that being a father is one of the most wonderful privileges that can be bestowed upon a man. There's something about having a son or a daughter come running out to greet you. Say, Daddy, Daddy's home. Here's Daddy. I love you, Daddy. There's something about that that just is thrilling, rewarding, makes you feel like you're 9 feet tall. It touches and melts your heart in a way that nothing else can quite do, as you realize what a joy and yet an awesome responsibility it is to be a father. It's a full-time job that most people underestimate. In fact, it's the most important job that a man can assume after marriage. The most important job after marriage that a man can assume. The father should be the dominant figure in the family. His role is vital. He should be a loving leader. He should be a man to whom the wife and the children can look in admiration, to look for wisdom, for counsel. He ought to be a person who knows how to encourage teamwork instead of trying to do a solo performance the whole time. Let's talk to your mother about that. That's a good question. Let's see what mom has to say about that. That's an important idea. Let's talk about that at the supper table tonight, at family time. A coach who knows how to unite participation from each member of the family. The Bible implies that a fatherless family is one of the greatest tragedies that can happen to a child and to a wife. A fatherless family. And God has special provisions for those who are fatherless. Fathers, you and I have a tremendous role. That brings us to the perils of fatherhood. As we study just these few brief words of the prophet Eli in relation to his now grown sons, the question comes up and is frequently raised, once your children have left your home, do you in any way bear responsibility for how they act, what their lives are like? After all, they are now not under your authority. They are out away from home. Aren't they really, before God, totally on their own? Yes, we pray for them. But certainly their behavior and their choices and their lifestyle wouldn't be necessarily connected to us any longer, would it? Well, if it was not, then it would seem like God was a bit unjust with Eli. Wouldn't you agree? Now, granted, Eli had a double role. Eli had the role of boss, if you please, as being the one who could discharge priests, as well as being the father. But the concept given to us is that Eli failed to restrain his boys Hophni and Phinehas. He talked to them and said, "Sons, oh, that is terrible report I'm hearing. Son, I'm so disappointed. I want you to stop it. I don't want you to do it anymore now. Do you hear, Daddy?" And the Bible tells us, but they did not hearken. Why did they not hearken? Children must learn to hearken. But fathers, let me say this. Children are to honor their parents, but to have their respect is a far different matter. Respect must be earned. Yes, my father was one that would brook no backtalk. On several occasions, blood ran down from my nose as a result of a backhand to the face when I was talking to him like I normally talk to my mother. I could not talk to him, and I quickly learned that when my dad spoke, that I better be careful how I answered. And as a result, when dad said something, I jumped in obedience. But I had a deep-seated animosity in my heart that from time to time would rear up in private with great bitterness and vile words of what I thought of dad and what I would do someday when I became a man. Oh, yes, he was the man of the house. Yes, he brooked no back talk, and for that I am thankful. But as a result of him not earning my respect, I harbored bitterness. Now, fathers, we're going to talk in just a few moments about the principles for being a father, how to restrain your children and not cause animosity in the process. But I want to underscore now that it is crucial not only to produce obedient children, but to produce children that respect and deeply honor and love and admire you. That can be done. And there are some principles for doing that. It wasn't until later in life that my father changed some of his behavior traits. And when I became a man and I became a father, I was able to look back and reevaluate my father and understand now why he acted like he acted and forgive him and love him and totally accept him. But it took me becoming a man in my 20s and having children before I could do that. And you fathers, and I as a father, don't want our children to have to leap hurdles in their adulthood and become big in soul and look back and forgive us for being the way we were, do we? We want rather for them to say, I want to be just like my dad was, instead of I want to profit from my dad's mistakes. I love my dad dearly this morning. He would be very hurt to hear what I'm saying, although he would also admit that he really didn't know how to do any different. You see, he came from a broken home. He came from a situation where his father didn't love him. He came from a situation that his father would curse at him and swear at him and would take a 2x4 at him. And from a situation that would even lift a lath axe like a roofing hatchet to him. And my father one day just walked off the job and never came back and never went home again, because he felt that if he didn't leave, he would use his axe on his own father. And as a result of not having an example himself, and not having, by gaining just by osmosis, by living around a wonderful dad, he didn't know how to be a dad. And as a result, as I grew up, I didn't have the opportunity to have a lot of these traits. But did you know something? That you and I are living in a beautiful age, an age of publications. There are wonderful books available that, no matter whether your father was a total failure or a semi-failure or weak in some areas or how you'd like to class him, you, by God's grace, do not have to reduplicate those failures. That your father's weaknesses can become your strengths. And your father's strengths can also be accumulated and make you even stronger if you will apply your heart to the Word of God and its principles. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and about 19 other children, did a tremendous job in rearing these children for the Lord. And she wrote, in order to form the minds of children, the first thing to be done is to conquer their will and bring them to an obedient temper. Self-will is the root of all sin and misery. And without a doubt, you look at Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Self-will. We will do our own thing. And consequently, as a father, we have to bring our children under authority, and we must conquer their will and bring them into an obedient temper. And it's not only conquering their will, making them do what we said, but it's also making them have the right attitude while they do what we said. And you say, how can you control their attitude? Very simple. Refuse to allow a bad attitude. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. You have to model it. And if you're having a bad attitude while you're getting after them, it's awful hard for them now. Now I want you to have a good attitude. Get that frown off your face when you've got a big one yourself. You know, awful tough. Put a smile on that face and you don't have one yourself. And stop your screaming and hollering when you're screaming and hollering yourself. Awful hard to have them do that when you're not doing it, isn't it? Amen, Brother Brown.
Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there is hope, that implies that there is a time in their life when chastening is more effective than at other times. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Children are wise. I've seen the time when I would go in for a spanking with three or four comic books in my underwear, under my jeans, padded protection against the coming licking, and I knew exactly how to handle the situation, that my mother would never guess that I had extra protection in there. Oh, oh, oh! I would add extra hollers and dance and scream, oh, I'll never do it again, I'm sorry. You know, and pretty soon it stops. Kids are really masters of deceit. Amen? You have to be aware of their little practices. It's Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, there's a difference between foolishness and fun. There's a difference between foolishness and childish behavior that is on a par with their age. Foolishness is, in this context, disobedience. And disobedience is just bound up in the heart of a child, but there's a way to drive it far from him. Again, in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him many times. And the heavenly picture is given to us in Hebrews 12:11, where God talks to us. He's a heavenly Father. And he says, now no chastening, talking about how he spanks us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Have you found that in the spiritual life when God chastens you? Did you think it was great fun? No, the Bible says it doesn't. You're not going to think it's great fun. But grievous. Oh, it was terrible. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now we come, lastly, to the principles for successful fathering. The place of the father, tremendous importance. The perils of fatherhood. Great dangers if we fail to do what God tells us to do. And so we come to the principles for successful fathering. I'm going to group these principles, these six principles, and I have just chosen six. They are not the six. They are from my life experience. They are from the Word of God. They are from my reading. Listen to them and see how you relate to them and how they would speak to you. Principle number one is that a father is to exercise loving leadership. Loving leadership. Now, a loving leader restrains. He that hates his child spares the rod. But he that loves him spanks him many times. In other words, correction and love are hand in hand. But this love must be a love that acts kindly. First Corinthians 13, a love that acts kindly and a love that operates in truth and a love that does not operate in anger. Loving leadership with correction as opposed to harsh leadership. Now, I have an article by Dr. Walter S. Nossel, director of the Counseling Center at John Carroll University, when he wrote a booklet entitled For Successful Men Only,
some plain talk on raising your son. And in this booklet, he contends that raising a child, in raising them, love is not enough. Today you hear a lot of people say, well, if you love them and if you show them love, that is important. That is a dynamic, important aspect. But he argues it is not enough. A son especially needs the attention and the presence of a father. The attention and the presence of a father to teach him how to live. He goes on to say, ironically, that the absent fathers are not just the ne'er-do-wells, the alcoholics, the drop-out-of-society dads who disappear over the horizon who are absent from family, but they're often highly educated, aware men who are just too busy trying to be successful to spend much time with their children. They're too wrapped up in their business or social commitments to establish deep bonds with their son. Just too busy. Son, I'll be glad to, son. Yeah, we'll do that someday. Just too busy now. Dr. Nussel says, who, after all, is there to applaud a 40-year-old man who helps his son build a tree hut? You see, society is not there to say, wow, tremendous, John, you are superb. No, the applause and the kudos are out in the social stratas and in the business world. And a man is tuned into being successful, and fathers fail to see that the son can receive more of an education in those few hours spent together building a treehouse than any school can teach him. Assuming the father doesn't get mad at the son in the process of building the treehouse and say, son, can't you ever follow instruction? Get out of the way. Let me do that. And then they're learning all kinds of bad behavior traits that they'll end up, if they're not careful, passing on in their own fathering. Dr. Armand Nickel in the Christian Medical Society Journal calls this the famous father syndrome. Whether it's a businessman trying to make $1 million or a factory worker trying to be the top bowler or the top baseball player in the league, the problem is the same. A father who gives his children everything but himself. And loving leadership demands your presence. It not only demands kindness, but it demands your presence. And Dr. Nussel says that he cannot overemphasize the importance of a father being present in his son's life, taking the time and pains in guiding his son to become a responsible and responsive human being. And this is, in a sense, dads, that we're to be non-competitive. We're to be like a coach to our children. We're to correct them where they're wrong. We're to applaud them and compliment them where they're right. And try to have twice as much applauding and complimenting for the correcting, twice as much. Continually tell them how good they're doing in an area if they are doing well. Son, you did a good job on nailing those nails in. It might have taken 25 taps and 4 or 5 straightening out of that one nail for him to get it in. But after all, he enjoys the process of nailing and working with Dad more than standing back watching Dad build him something. And dads, we're prone to be too grown up in our appraisals, and we're not willing to let kids be kids and learn. Loving leadership But secondly, not only loving leadership that restrains and communicates, but it should be leading leadership. You lead as a provider. So many times I hear one or the other son say to me at a moment of desire not to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, "Seems like I always have to work so much, and boy, I hate doing this." My response, my standard response, "Son, that's part of life. True character is doing what you ought to, whether you feel like it or not. Because, son, after all, there are many mornings when I don't feel like getting up and teaching or preaching or studying or doing the things I'm supposed to. Would you want me, if I don't feel like it, to stay home? And if I don't do my job as it's required, I'll get fired. And if I get fired, then that means we won't have any money. And that means we won't be able to go out to McDonald's on Friday night, and we won't be able to buy Christmas presents and no birthday presents. We won't have any gas for the car, no food for the table. Do you want Daddy to do what he feels like?" "Oh, no." Boy, with a few illustrations, they immediately, "Oh, no, no, oh, no, Dad, no." I say, "Well, son, you mean you want me to go to work whether I feel like it or not? You mean you think it's important for me to do what I should do, whether I'm in the mood or not, or whether I want to do something else, or whether I'm tired or not?" "Yes." "Well, son, I think your wisdom is tremendous. You have tremendous insight. That's why you must do what you must do, whether you want to or not. It's good character development." And after a time like that, what can they say except, "Who wants character?" And you say, you know. But what would we do, fathers, if we're not tuned in to leading leadership, but if we're simply tuned in to bossing leadership? "But why, Dad? I said so. And that should settle it." And that doesn't settle anything except in your own mind that you spoke. And when you speak, Almighty God Himself almost has spoken, at least to that child or to that situation, and there are to be no questions. And what an abominable attitude. Amen? Now, I grant you, in some situations with some children, that has to be the last word, but it shouldn't be the first word. After 25 whys of different kinds, it may be, "Now, son, let me tell you, you're going to do it. We're not going to talk about it any longer." But that shouldn't start off that way. Sometimes it's necessary to end that way, but don't start that way. Lead them as a provider. Be consistent. If you want your children to be consistent, finish the jobs. If you want your children to finish the jobs, do you finish the job? Be a leading leader as a protector. Do you look out and protect your family? You need to, when your children squabble among themselves, as a father, you need to stop and say, "Hey, if there's anybody you will never fuss with, it's your family members. We love one another. And we're never going to fuss and squabble among ourselves because we're a unit and we protect each other's interests. Just like you want me to protect you when we walk out. You want to go down to the end of the street in the dark night all by yourself? No. Would you be more comfortable if I took your hand and went with you? Yes. Why? Because you feel like I'm protecting you? Yes. Well, son, this is the same way about your sister or about your brother. You're to protect them." A leader as a priest in the home. I have been urging, as I've told you from time to time, my children to have consistent daily times in prayer. They're both doing real well. The other day, lo and behold, if Nathan, out of the clear blue air, as I was walking in the door to the house, I'd just come home from somewhere, I had my briefcase and I was walking, and Nathan was walking toward the door, and he just said to me, "Dad, did you have your devotions today?" You see, I'm continually asking him, did you have your devotions today, son? And so I declare, Dad, did you have your devotions today? Boy, was I glad to say, to be able to say, yes, son, I sure did. Well, I've been telling my sons, it's not enough just to read. You can read a chapter of the Bible and have a little word of prayer and go away and not know a thing you read. So you have to write down some important thoughts. So, what do you think his next question was? Well, did you write anything down today? Boy, I was glad I'd been at my desk studying away in devotional aspects and writing some things down from what I was studying the Word of God. Boy, I could come to... If he'd asked that on a different day... He's not here, I don't think, is he? No. If he'd asked that on a different day, I might have had to say, well... But he happened to get me on it. God was merciful to let me have my first test on a good day. I sure did, son. Wrote them down. Where'd you write them? I wrote them on some notepaper that I have there by my office. Well, you know what that said to him? He never said anything more after that. That was it. Didn't have any more questions. But what would have happened to all of my emphasis if I had given a no and a no? When he gives no's, I say, well, son, we're going to have to do better. Now, if you don't do better, you can't read. I'm giving you a chance here. Now, next time, you'll be a day, if you don't read your Bible, it'll be one day without reading anything. And boy, he loves to read. Now, if he didn't read, I wouldn't use that. I'd have to use something else that would be a goal, because he loves something else so much, he'll read his Bible until you get a habit. You know, if you do something daily... And do it daily, after a while, it ceases to be effort, and it ceases to be a habit in your life, and it becomes a practice, and that character quality of consistent time with God, allowing the Word to come in. God can talk to you by the intake of the Word, and then talking to God, and Him talking back to you. If you can develop that daily, if you can give that heritage to your children daily, you're providing leadership as a priest, and as a prayer partner. Pray for your children. Fathers, you can't be with them 24 hours a day, but you can build a wall of protection around them in prayer. You can pray that God would, in Jesus' name, bind the powers of darkness so that evil influences and associates that might come into the life of the child, that they would not be allowed to impregnate their mind with filth and garbage that you're not there to protect them from. Prayer. Build walls of protection around your children. Prayer, Dad. Pray for them daily. Loving leadership, a leading leadership, and a listening leadership. You know, getting facts from your children, getting facts is as important as giving facts to them. Children do not really care how much we know until they know how much we really care. Children don't care how much we really know until they know how much we really care about them. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. One of the ways of provoking your children is wrath is giving that old adage, children are to be seen and not heard. That's terrible. Whoever thought that one up needs to go into the Word of God and get their mind straightened out. Children are to be seen and children are to be heard. Now, it is true that there's a time and a place for children to put in their 2 cents worth. And when you're having an adult conversation about matters of which they are not really aware and they suddenly want to always give their little opinion, then you could talk to them privately and say, perhaps it'd be best, unless we ask for your opinion when we're talking on an adult level between visiting friends, for you not to say what so much. Okay? But they need to be heard. Every Father's Day, I sit down with my children, and I say to them, and I did it last night, Nathan, you always have to prepare the situation for them. I say, now, Nathan, I have been commissioned of God to be a father. I am going to be held responsible before God for teaching you obedience, submission, character qualities, good work habits. You know, I lay down all these things that I'm going to be held responsible. I want him to see, boy, I'm in a rough spot here. And I've got to teach him these things. Okay. And all, now, in the light of those things, son, is there any one thing that if you could change about me as a father, that would help me to be a better father, to accomplish these tasks of making you obedient, teaching you how to work, having good care? You've got to lay those down. Otherwise, I say, yeah, I think you shouldn't ask me to do so much work. See, you got to lay down the guidelines for the questions. So I lay it down that I'm not, teaching them to be obedient and work and all that's not an option. Okay. Now, what's the one thing, son, as a good father, you want to see me improve? I'd like to work on it this year. He didn't even have to think. He didn't even have to scratch his head. Dad, you know, you're so tremendous, Daddy. I don't know how you're going to throw. There was no pause. He turned and said, I think that, and it's none of your business what he said. And I said to him, well, you know, son, that's the same thing you said last year. don't you think, haven't I improved any at all? Oh, yes. The kids are gracious. When you're being honest with them, they'll be gracious to you. They're not brutal to you. They'll be, yes, Dad, you've improved, but you're doing better, but you still need to improve in that area. Well, I agreed. I do need to improve in that area. Okay? I listened to what he had to say. I turned to Philip. And I said, Philip, now, what do you think? And Philip, may I have permission to tell him your first little deal or not? You don't remember what it is. Be all right? It's okay, okay. He said, well, I think that you could lighten up the work you have me do around here. Seems like you're working me to death. That's how I interpreted what he was saying. I said, well, Philip, we all have to share the load. We all have to share the load. And so that's not an option. Nathan works, I work, mother works. We all have to work. We all have to do our part around here. It just might seem like you're getting more than your part, but we all have our share. And so, okay, so you have to rule out what are not optional things for them and then suggest that they choose again. So he had one. And again, I'm not going to share that. That this is private. Because maybe you don't know I have a weakness in that area. And so I listened to them, and my wife said, well, she said, you know, when Mother's Day came around, I didn't ask you boys how I could improve as a mother. And, I was just dying to hear that, because she had chuckled. She had chuckled and nodded and smiled to herself. She'd been telling me and helping me and harassing me, a combination along this line anyway, you know. And there it was. The kids were saying it just like she'd been saying it. And I was listening and I was admitting it, okay? And so I wanted to hear very much. And boy, when Nathan said the very same thing about her that it was about me, I'm sorry. I did not exercise good self-control. I did not graciously keep a sober face and just be quiet. I hooted and howled. Ah, boy, I was... Isn't that terrible the way we are? Glad to know somebody else has a weakness in the same area. You know, misery likes company. But what's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is I want my boys to know I care and I want to be a good dad. And one of the things about listening leadership is you care by listening and by soliciting the comments. I told Nathan, Nathan is by his temperament, and your children all have different temperaments, by his temperament, Nathan tends to be a little more closed. He's not as transparent, as open, as free to share things with me as Philip is. And so I said to Nathan, now Nathan, the thing I want you to work on this year is I want you to take me aside from time to time, come in and say, Dad, let's have a private talk. And I want you to tell me what you've been thinking. I want you to tell me how you feel, what you think of yourself, what you think of everything. I want you to start talking to Daddy. You've got to learn how to share your feelings. And beloved, you know why marriages are failing? Husbands and wives, as little kids, never learned how to communicate with a parent. They kept it inside. They kept it inside. They had a secret confidant, another kid, a buddy, a best friend. They would talk among themselves, but they never learned how to be open to the person of authority. They never learned how to be open to where the problem was. They would share it over here because between their buddies there wasn't a problem. They shared all their problems about these things with their friend over here. And if children do not learn how to share with you, Mom, you, Dad, at least one of you, hopefully both of you, but if they don't learn how to share with at least one of you, forgive me for going over time. I was so interesting here to myself. Totally lost the time. 15 after. But let me conclude then. Boy, if they don't learn to communicate when they get married, those same inabilities will crop up. And I've heard in counseling with marital situations over and over, my husband won't talk. He won't talk. Or my wife won't talk. If he'd only talk to me, if he'd only holler at me, he doesn't say anything, he walks out or he's silent or they won't communicate. We've got to be a leading leader, a listening leader. Oh, I had so many things else I wanted to say. Next time, maybe, Father's Day, we can talk about them. Fathers, would you come forward at this time? Gather up around the front. Let's pray that God will help us. We want to be good fathers. God can help us to be good fathers. Come on up front and let's stand, just gather in the front here. Let me have a closing word of prayer. That as we endeavor, and some here are grandfathers, thank God for grandfathers and thank God for fathers. Some of you are or maybe even someday going to be great grandfathers. What a tremendous privilege. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this group of men who are standing here before your altar. What tremendous responsibilities upon their shoulders. And yet we're so glad that you said if we lack wisdom, we can come to God and he'll give it to us. Would you put your hand of anointing and equipping upon each of us as fathers this morning? It is our avowed desire to be a good father. Forgive us wherein we have grievously failed you and failed our children in days of yesteryear. Grant to us new insight and new wisdom that in the todays and the tomorrows of our life that we might be coming more and more each day better fathers. Touch our hearts with compassion that we may be able to exercise self-control and not explode at our children when they do what we've said not to, but rather we might lovingly lead